Many years ago, when my wife and I were dating, we were new in the relationship. We were not serious, and I did something that changed that. On her birthday, I wrote her a poem, and when she read it, it changed how serious we were almost immediately. Now, I didn't call her up on the phone and read her the poem. I didn't speak it to her memorized. I left it on her car window, something written. But even though it was written, it was no less my word to her. It was no less my voice. It was no less me. Today I'm continuing the series where we're addressing our spiritual life. And we're looking at how God speaks to us through His Word. And to do that, you need to understand that this is God's Word. Not a book. It is breathed His Word, and we're going to look at that. But that's where it begins. Even though this is written down, it is no less His voice. He didn't speak this from heaven, but these are His words directed to us. And more importantly, it's something that doesn't get passed through the wind, something we forget. It is written for us to review. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture is God-breathed. It made me think about God breathing. First instance of that is when He breathes life into Adam. The next time we see God breathe is when He breathes the Holy Spirit onto His disciples. And then we see it here. As I was studying this, I came across an article by Paul Nilsen. It's entitled "The Three Breaths of God." And I want to read an excerpt of it. The last breathing out of God in the Bible is the Scripture. As the 40 different authors were writing the Bible, they were being inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1:21, it says that as they were writing, the authors were being born by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word refers to the blowing of wind that fills the sails of a boat. God, as the Spirit, breathed into written form His will, His desire, His intention through these men's writings. So it's as if He spoke it directly to us, the Word of God. What amazes me is how casual we are with it. We treat it like any other book. I can speak for myself. We look at what people went through for the option to hear from God. We don't have to climb a mountain. We don't have to go through trials of the flesh, trials of the spirit, trials of the mind, just to hear from God. He literally put it in our hands. Matthew 7:28-29 is talking after the Sermon on the Mount, which we just covered. Jesus spoke things that they had never heard before, gave them clarity and direction. And this is what it says. It says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes." That's what makes this important. It's not only God breathed, it comes with His authority for our life. And I can think of no better illustration than Jesus' authority than Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So if you'll turn there with me, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. where we find Jesus here is he has performed miracles in Capernaum, in Syria. And people in his hometown have heard this. They've heard fantastic stories about the boy they knew. And he comes home and goes, we'll see. So, chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, and he had been where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim this year of the Lord's favor." And he stopped reading. It says, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. A couple things to note here is he stops in the middle of verse 2. The reason he stops is that's not his message to give them, because that next message is about God's wrath, which is to come. The message was about who he was. And for a rabbi to sit down, that ushered in the time of their teaching. And so he finishes midstream, sits down, and I am sure that they would have been curious why he was doing what he was doing. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They don't really understand what's happening. And as he's speaking, you're going to see their mood change. And the reason it changes is a couple of reasons. One, they'd heard about all the magical things that he had done. Wasn't magic, but that's the way it had been conceived. All the blessings, all the healing, all the things he had done, and they wanted to see it. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 8:20, it says, if a prophet speaks for the Lord and he's not for the Lord, the penalty of that is death. So what Jesus is doing here, if they don't believe he is who he says he is, the penalty is death. The funny thing about that is that same chapter before those verses in Deuteronomy is talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Messiah. So he says all these things and they go, isn't this Joseph's son? And this is what he says in 23. And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in our hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Just side note here, she was a Gentile. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, also a Gentile. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill of which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff and kill him. But passing through their midst, he went away. What Jesus was telling them is, you're wanting to see something, but you're not going to believe because you think you know who I am. And they took that as, you're going to show Gentiles these miracles and not show us these miracles? You're saying you're God? We're going to kill you. Now, Scripture doesn't say how he just passed through them. It doesn't say if they just were froze and couldn't move. It doesn't say if he became where they couldn't touch him. But whatever it was not his time, and he couldn't get them. But what I want you to see is there is no greater self-evident thing in all of history than this, in my opinion. It's a self-evident truth. The Creator is reading Scripture that he breathed to his creation about him saving them. He is identifying himself as the Messiah to his own creation from words that he breathed. Why is that important? Because our God holds Scripture so valuable that he read it himself. Same chapter, let's jump to verse 1, chapter 4. I want you to see how Scripture is used here. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. I think that's an understatement. If you don't eat for 40 days, you're going to be hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him with what? Scripture. It says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." That's Deuteronomy 8:3. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you will then worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Deuteronomy 6:13. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down here." And Satan's no dummy, so he quotes Scripture. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." That's Psalms 91, 11 through 12. I'm so glad that's in the Bible. Why? Because there's so many evil people that quote Scripture and use it for their own good that you cannot take it without context. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And that's quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It was so important to our God that he quoted Scripture against temptation. So if the God of creation, the God of you and me, finds Scripture so valuable, why don't we? Why do we not understand that this is the Word of God? I've read many books. Many might be an exaggeration. I've read enough books. One book in particular that's not a biblical book is my favorite. I got it when I was in high school. The teacher, English lit teacher, she saw something in me. She saw I had a knack for writing. And she gave me a book that she really enjoyed. Actually, she loaned it to me because I had to give it back, as I remember it. And the book was about King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, and I really took to it. And I've read that book multiple times in my life. And every time I read it, it's the same book. It points me to the same place. I have the same conclusions. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that a scripture you read at this point in your life, you can read that same scripture at this point in your life, and it will tell you something different. But why is that? The words are not different. Why can this book do something that no other book can do? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The scripture is living, after all, God breathed it. It is like no other book. Turn with me to John 14, verse 15. Comes right after Luke. John 14, verse 15. This is Jesus preparing to leave. And he has something to tell us and his disciples. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jump down to verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You see, these words are unique because God gave us a helper to go with them. God breathed the words into the Bible, and the Holy Spirit takes them and says, "Where you are in this moment, this is what you need to get from this. This is what you need to be convicted about from this. This is what you need to be comforted about by this. This is what you need to love yourself because of this." How does God speak to us through his word? He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, through words that he breathed. It should be the utmost important to us every day to hear the word of God. Not from somebody else. We have the privilege, as Josh spoke 2 weeks ago, we have the privilege, I would dare to say most everybody here has their own Bible. And if you don't, take one from the pew. We'd be glad for you to have it. You have the words of God in the palm of your hands. What good does it do you if it remains closed? You hear me? I've been watching a series. I've finished it. It's on Netflix. It's called Alone. And if you don't know what Alone is, basically they take 10 survivalists, people that are good at surviving in the wilderness for a long period of time, and it's a contest. They take 10 of them and drop them in remote location all by themselves, not together as 10, separately. And the contest is who can survive the longest. They're allowed to take like bows and arrows, no guns. They can take like a canteen and a bucket to cook in and things like that. And they get to choose their 10 items, but it's limited. This last season I watched was north of the Arctic Circle. You can imagine, extreme. And people start dropping. They drop for different reasons. They get injured. They get sick. They start to miss their families because they are all alone. Some of them can't find enough food, and they do these med checks as they come in. And if they can see that they're not well, they're out. And one of the qualifying things they have to do is they take a camera with them. I think it's three. And part of the deal is they film themselves every day, building the shelter, hunting for food, surviving every day. As time passes, they drop and drop and drop. And then around 80 days alone in the wilderness, I think we were down to three. And one of those guys is a Christian. I feel okay saying that. I spotted him as a Christian immediately. Now, he didn't come on the video and go, "I'm a Christian." But he talked to God often. And he has a really tough day. You know, that being cold, you can get frostbite on your feet, right? You're trying to keep your place warm. And that particular day, he almost caught his place on fire trying to keep himself warm. And I wanted to read you, if I can get through it, what he said. And what I'll say is, I was so pleased that whoever the director is, they allowed all of it on camera. He said, beyond what I just want to drink in from this landscape right now, and this experience is beyond that what I would rather be home. But I've come to the realization that there are more important things than just achieving what was in my mind at the beginning. That's important, all right. The journey we have in life cannot be dictated by our expectations and what we had in our mind at first. It just can't be, or we'll break. So I'm trying to let things play out and let God define what my journey should be. He said, when I struggle, I really need to feed the soul. And he quoted Psalms 27. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. When shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, my enemies and foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek out. He didn't quote the whole passage. He quoted an excerpt. And then he said, if I have it, I may not have it. It might be in the do. We're going to say a pause. Got it. He said, I literally wanted to be at home today so badly. It was crazy. And my go-to these days is just to talk to God about it. God, I feel like I'm not done with whatever it is you want me to experience here. And then he talks about himself in the third person. He says, this poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. He said, I began to feel strength ebb into me, and some desire creep back into me. So I didn't really have it of myself. It's how I get by. I found it to work for me in some pretty trying circumstances, much more trying than this. I hope that my journey through a low day will connect with somebody and help somebody, because I'm just fine and I'm going to face another day. Shortly after that, one of the three dropped out, but it wasn't him. Why is that important? He tells us that in and of himself, he doesn't have it in him to stay. It's been over 80 days. He's got small children and a family. He wants to go home. The survival bit he had down. He killed a moose with a bow and arrow. He had enough food to last him 100 days. But his mind was getting to him. And what held him? The Word of God. It made him strong again. It gave him desire again. And for everybody in the world to see that watches it, it gave a testimony about God speaking through his word. There were some books written. One called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. One of them was called The Lord of the Rings. What you might not know is these men knew each other. C.S. Lewis, Tolkien, and there was another guy that was with them this day, and they were taking a stroll. He was a professor, I think, of literature, maybe reading, I think. And they were walking, having a conversation. Tolkien knew the Lord. He was a Christian. C.S. Lewis was not. And they began to talk about myths in history, about stories, because they were writers. And what makes a story grab on to the world? And Tolkien pointed out to C.S. Lewis, the stories that work, all of the ones that work, are based off this book. You think about it, good versus evil, sacrifice, triumph. And because Tolkien told him that, C.S. Lewis went to look back through. And all the pagan myths that he knew about, and he realized that Christianity was not a myth, that it was true. And he came to know the Lord. You can see it in his writing. You can see who they represent, his characters. And while I love those books, what's more important to me as him as a writer took time to another writer to say, this is why this works. Because you have all these myths flowing around, but there is something that is true. And he came to know the Lord. In the palm of our hand, I'm going to read these scriptures again because I now think you're ready to hear them. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He gave us his word. It's very, very simple. We can hear from God daily. We only need to open the book. There were actually four breaths of God. In Luke 23:46, it says, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The last breath of God, as he died for our sins, was number four. Paid a price for us, his creation. And then took a step further. Not only does he save our soul, he provides us a way to know who he is and to guide us in our life, not just our spiritual life, but our day-to-day life. I've lived long enough now that I'm comfortable in saying there is nothing in life that I have faced that this did not help me with. Nothing. You're like, well, Kirk, it didn't tell you how to change a tire. Yeah, but it did tell me about anger in changing that tire. Everything is there. As we grow spiritually, God lets, through the Holy Spirit, guides us so that what we read forms and forms and forms, and we grow and we grow and we grow. Don't take this for granted. If you're here today and you've never known the Lord, you don't know about that last breath and what he did for us. You can try to read this, but it'll just be a book to you. The Holy Spirit may be convicting you about knowing him. And once you do, the Holy Spirit will guide you into knowing him better. So if you take anything from today, take this. The God of heaven, the God of creation, the God that made you, the God that died for your sins so you would have eternal life, provided you a way to live, to have life more abundant. You need only to read, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, and he will. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for everybody here. I pray that they would take to heart your word, the significance of it for their life, that they would carve time out for you every day. And instead of TikTok or something else that they spend time looking at, that they would spend time on you. I pray blessings. I pray a hedge of protection around everyone here. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us your word.